All right, Philippians chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3. Two texts of scripture to help set our plate for the sermon this morning. So first of all, I want you to place a marker at 1 John chapter number 3, not Big John, but Little John. Not at the beginning of the New Testament, but over toward the end of the New Testament. Place a marker at 1 John chapter 3, and then I want you to leave your Bible open at Philippians chapter 3. So Philippians 3, leave your Bible open there. And then 1 John chapter 3, I want you to place a marker there. The title of the message today, Are We Destined for Disappointment at the Dusk of Days? If you're physically able and you found your place there in Philippians and a place marked in 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me at this time and let's read our scriptures together. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 20 and 21, and then go over to 1 John 3 and read our text there. All right, Philippians 3, starting in verse 20. The Bible says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Everybody ready? The Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Are we destined for disappointment at the dusk of days? Now, Brother Danny, in this day of disappointment, I want you to get down in your heart that there is a bright light of hope to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three primary points that I want you to get settled on in this sermon series. Number one, if Christ comes not, the Scripture itself is a lie. Number two, if Christ comes not, the Savior himself is a liar. And number three, if Christ comes not, then the saint's hope is lost. And we'll unwrap each of those points beginning on next week. Today, we're going to introduce the subject, set the stage, we're going to lay some groundwork, and then explore it in much more detail in the weeks ahead. Now, my friend, all Christians that read and study their Bible believe in the coming again of Jesus Christ. I mean, the written word is just replete with references to that. I would not say that all Christians are in agreement as to the details of his coming again, especially with the order and the timing of it. Brother Brian, our focus this morning is going to be on the fact of his coming. Jesus is coming again. Yeah. Brother Pete, he came the first time as prophesied, and Jesus will come again as prophesied. Friend, this church believes the whole Bible. The Bible is a grand book of prophecy, and we believe every word in this book has been fulfilled or it will be fulfilled. And the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth in personal bodily form. And since he is not here now presently in that form, therefore we look for his coming. The second advent, which occurs in two parts. First, Christ coming to receive his own and to meet them in the air. Secondly, Christ coming to reign with his own right here on the earth. Now, my friend, if you get that down in your heart, it'll help to clear everything up as you read and study your Bible about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let me go ahead and say this right up front. This is a topical sermon series to encourage those who hold the correct biblical position of a premillennial, pre-tribulation return of Jesus Christ. And this sermon is going to be about what's going to happen in the future, listen, and its intended effect upon us presently. The return of Jesus Christ to the earth is a major theme of Scripture, and any good pastor, any good church will preach and teach of it often. Now, my friend, if you're saved, are we headed for? Are we looking for? Are we expecting translation or tribulation? Those are the prevailing positions on the return of Jesus Christ. And friend, make no mistake, each position produces a tremendously different effect upon us presently. One is built on delight. The other is built on destruction. One establishes hope. The other establishes hopelessness. Friend, those who are looking for translation are more evangelical, spreading the gospel of Christ as much as they can while they can. Those looking for tribulation are more indifferent about evangelism. In theory, they know it's important, but in practice, they fail to follow through with that. Now, why is that? Well, it's because their concern is in this world. I mean, they got to prepare themselves for the tribulation. They got to prepare their family for the coming tribulation. And so they spend all of their time, all of their efforts, all of their thoughts more devoted in that direction rather than investing time and their effort, money, winning souls for Christ now. Now, which one is supported by Scripture? Well, we hope to show you what God has said in His Word in the weeks ahead. Again, are we desperate at the dusk of days? Now, folks, it's very important that whatever endeavor you have, that you have hope in that thing. I suppose that the saddest word in all of the world is hopelessness. On the other side of the coin, perhaps hope is the most beautiful word in all of the world. Now, suppose with me that you're on your dream vacation down in the Cancun or in the Caribbean somewhere, and you're staying at an elite, all-inclusive resort. I mean, it's top of the line. It's first-class living. This place is completely remote, disconnected from the outside world, with little to no cellular service. Brother Charlie, everything is beautiful. Your best friends and your family are there. The music is grand. The entertainment is wonderful. The food is melting in your mouth. The sky is blue. The waters are translucent and pristine. And the beaches are amazing. Everything you could need, you have. And you say, man, this is the best time I've ever had on a vacation in all of my life. Wow, wow, wow. Then the resort makes an announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue with the entertainment. In fact, we're going to top what you've experienced to date and then some. I'm going to make sure the staff pays special attention to make sure that each of you individually are extremely comfortable. We're going to have food and games and fun and entertainment and music, and it's not going to stop for any reason. And you begin to think to yourself, this is so amazing. Then the announcement continues. There is a major hurricane approaching. It's locked dead on us. It's going to be a direct hit. They're calling this the storm of the century. The airlines have been shut down. All the roads in and out of this resort have been closed. Friend, at that moment, it doesn't matter how much you're enjoying that vacation, or how good the food is, or how fun the games are, or how beautiful the weather may be, it no longer seems quite as good, does it? See, once you have the idea that it's hopeless, my friend, the joy is pulled out immediately. Present joy is diminished when there is no hope for the future. Am I right about that?
Right.
Now stay with me. Brother Roger, on the other hand, now let's suppose you're in a hospital. I mean, in excruciating pain. The discomfort is through the roof. And the doctor comes in and he looks at you and he says, I have good news for you. The good news is that while the pain will persist for a time, and while the discomfort will continue for a span, and no, while you may not be able to go home immediately, the good news is that you're going to be cured. You're going to get well. That ray of hope is given. You will get well. That changes your whole perspective. Well, I know I'm going to be here for a few weeks. And there may be some real pain that I have to deal with. And a lot of discomfort and all the things that come along with being in a hospital. But you know what? It's going to be all right. I can look past that because I have hope. Isn't that right, friend? It is hope that keeps us going. Yeah. Now, with that in mind, now let me give you three thoughts to help get us through the rest of this introductory sermon. Number one, I want you to see that the then affects the now. The then affects the now. God has placed the highlight of a glistening hue that just jumps right off the pages of Scripture, and that is hope, the promise of the return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The song says, our hope is alive. Hope is alive. Heaven awaits. Lift your eyes. Hope is alive. The then affects the now. Now, we gave that hypothetical scenario of the dream vacation and the hospital stay. But my friend, I want you to know that in a very real way, in a much greater way, that we are living in a world today where people simply do not have much hope at all. And it doesn't matter how much they enjoy life, how goods they have accumulated, it doesn't matter how much success they have achieved in life, if someone has no hope, they are miserable.
Right.
Did you know that in a sense, that's even true for the people of God?
Yeah.
If this world is all there is, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. Thank God there's more to Christ than just this life. Amen. If on the other hand, if you're saved and you're going through difficulty and trial and you're experiencing troubles right now, friend, I want you to know that you can make it if you have what the Bible calls that blessed hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we destined for disappointment at the dusk of days? Now let's look at our text again, if you will, starting in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20, where Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now over in John, 1 John 3, verse 2, John said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, what's the message? The message is the then affects the now. Church, we are rapidly approaching the end of days. I am firmly we are living in the last days. Did you know we're currently living between two mountain peaks? We're living between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We live our lives in that little valley of time. And both Paul and John, they tell us of the hope, of the prospect of Christ's return in the future. They tell us, listen, how that should affect our manner of living today. You remember our Titus text, Titus chapter 2, where the Bible says this, that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the prospect of hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How does that affect our manner of living today? Well, the verse just before that tells us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, that prospect of hope, it should affect our manner of living like this, that we should deny ungodliness. Amen. And worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Do you see that? Hope is the hallway to holiness. Softer spoken words, less spirits, more encouragement, less fault finding. Let me give another example. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Paul said, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we can't go like this. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep. And he's talking about being dead in the grave, buried. Behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, that passage is obviously referring to the rapture of the church, and the prospect of hope is given. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. And by the way, that trump is not the seven trumpets that sound during the tribulation. Revelation 4:1 makes that clear. But the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a prospect of hope. And how does that affect our manner of living presently? Drop down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, don't quit. Do more for Jesus. Keep on keeping on. Again, it's hope that is the hallway to holiness. You see, friend, Bible prophecy is not for mere intellectual pursuit or for the satisfaction of carnal curiosity. Brother Hicks, Bible prophecy is intended to change how God's people are living right now today. Is it changing you? Does it have any effect on how you live today? Now, what about our two texts from this morning? First of all, over in Philippians, chapter number 3, looking at the Bible a lot, I want you to see what God has said. In verse 20, Paul said that our conversation or our lifestyle, Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Now, why did Paul say that? Because we are looking for Christ. Notice our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the prospect of hope? We are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And then Paul encourages us to live for God right now because of what's going to happen as is at His appearing, which we are presently hoping for. Look at verse 21. Who Jesus shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. This vile body is going to be changed, so live for eternity and not the weekend. Now, what about John over in 1 John chapter 3? John reminds us that we are saved right now. Look at what he says in verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." But then John reminds us about what's coming. "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And then finally, the glory of all glories, Paul tells us we're going to see Jesus face to face. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, oh glorious day, that will be. And then John conveys the present effect that is to have on our life today. Look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." You see that? We purify ourselves, obeying the commands of God, living for Jesus Christ. Two choices sitting on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. 'Tis one life and soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's the same message over and over and over again. The then affects the now. Has that hope set you apart in what you say or don't say? In how you act or don't act? In what you do or don't do? Where you go or don't go? The level of self-control in your life? Your service for God here at Central Baptist Church? Has this hope set you apart for God? Something to think about. Now, what about those who are unsaved? Friend, if you are unsaved, receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know the Bible has good news for every lost person? It is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So if you're unsaved, my message to you this morning is this: be urgent about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can be ready at His second coming. Amen. Now, a very beautiful picture of how we should be when Jesus Christ comes again is given over in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 40, the Bible says this: "Brother Matt, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, that the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him." Now, friend, that'll preach right there. Now that verse is not about the return of Jesus Christ. It's actually the beginning of the story of the miracle of the daughter of Jairus that was raised from the dead. Where it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." So it's not about the return of Jesus Christ, but my friend, it certainly should be the pattern. It should be the portrait of our attitude about his return. Gladly receiving him, not being ashamed, all waiting for him, not busy with the cares of this life and living this life. Oh, may God help each member of Central Baptist Church from the greatest right down to the least to be ready and waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Are we destined for disappointment at the dusk of days? Number one, the then affects the now. Everybody got that? Number two, there's not much hope in the now. You say, "Preacher, everything you said makes sense. And it sounds really good, but preacher, if I'm honest, there's not a lot to get excited about right now." I hear you. Like you, I do understand that there is much to be disappointed about. The economy, inflation, shrinking paychecks, and rising interest rates. Everything is overpriced. The price of groceries, the price of all basic necessities. Seems kind of sinister to me. What about lawlessness? The arrest of peaceful pro-life protesters. Pastors SWAT teamed at their home and hauled off to jail in front of their children, while open arsonists and rioters like Antifa and Black Lives Matter, who burned down cities and looted communities for an entire year, go scot-free. They destroy federal buildings. They openly attack the cops. They threaten innocent citizens in the free marketplace, and they blocked freeways. What about this country? The invasion down at the southern border. 53 million here illegally. Crime and drugs infused right into our communities. Fentanyl is killing our young people. The loss of individual liberties through COVID. The censoring of free speech in America. Good is now called evil, and evil is called good, to the point today where we now have the acceptance of drag queen hour with kids, even in public spaces like the public schools and public libraries. And speaking of the school, speaking of education, the coercion and the indoctrination of our kids to think a certain way rather than just teaching them to read and write. No wonder United States of America ranks so low in education on the world stage. What about medicine? The loss of bodily autonomy. You know, get the jab or lose your job. Get the jab or lose your right to fly. Get the jab or your travel gets restricted. We're living under medical apartheid and tyranny. My, how the medical community has corrupted itself. To the point now, that we now have the acceptance of permanent child mutilation in so-called transition surgery for little kids. What about our leaders? Corrupt politicians in both parties. Can you even say that today? There's no two parties anymore. There's a uniparty in Washington, D.C. Corrupt politicians in both parties, doing the bidding of the World Economic Forum, selling out this country and our children and its future to Russia and China for their own personal enrichment. And then what about the churches? Brother Hicks, this is where the real problem lies. Pastors love money more than they fear God, and they will not tell the truth. Amen. Right. Brother, preach. And then you have apathy, indifference in the pews. People aren't interested in right living and sound doctrine. They don't want truth. They want entertainment and a social club. And then we have the graying of the churches and the migration from sound churches over to the cults. And what about us individually? We watch our loved ones live for themselves. We watch them live for this present world and rejecting the love of God through Jesus Christ in His perfect salvation and His blessed will for their life. And then you place on top of all of that our own health problems, our own heart aches and our own heartbreaks. Did I leave anything out? It's seen hell has opened its door and unleashed every evil on earth. So yes, I understand there's much to be disappointed about. Not much to get excited about. Not much to hope in. Not much to look forward to. Number one, the then affects the now. Number two, not much hope in the now. Number three, there is much hope for the then. You say, preacher, you're right. There's a lot of bad stuff happening right now. Preacher, what in the world's going on? What is the world coming to, friend? I want to tell you, the world is coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. God's got a plan and everything is right on track. My dearest friends, what you and I have to do is we got to get our hearts and our minds, we got to get it focused in a different direction. Because I tell you the truth, many people in the pews are too concerned about what's happening right now and not concerned enough about what's coming just over the horizon. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, speaking to Christians, Paul said, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of earth. Now, why did Paul tell us to do that? Well, he tells us in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse number 4. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, watch this, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now that's hope. There's hope ahead. We're here now, but there is hope ahead. Church, Jesus said we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Are we destined for disappointment at the dusk of days? Now can I tell you, brother, why I long for His coming? I long for His coming because I love Him. Jesus has been abused, He's been refused, and He's been confused with charlatans and false Christ. His name's laughed at, it's been scorned and mocked. He's not been believed, He's not been trusted, He's not been feared, He's not been honored by the gym, but He is coming. Yeah. Not only to receive His own, but Jesus is coming to reveal His glory, His power, and His dominion forever and ever, as the book of Jude says. God's purpose for this earth is not going to fail. This world will receive her King. Jesus is coming again. So what? So let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun, for the night is coming when no man can work. And when the roll is called up yonder, Brother Pete, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be there. Amen. Now, what about you?
Yes, sir.
What about you? Hey, listen. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want the mercy of God, you can have the mercy of God. But I want you to understand also, my friend, that there is a time coming if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you're only going to face the wrath of God. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for His appearing? You say, preacher, what can I do to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Well, four things quickly. Number one, you can learn of it. Don't be ignorant. Learn the right way and then teach others the right way. You can learn of it. You can also look for it. It's imminent. There's nothing that needs to take place for Jesus to come at any moment. You can learn of it. You can look for it. Number three, you can long for it with intensity. This world is not home. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What can you do to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ? My friend, I tell you that you can learn of it, that you can look for it, that you can long for it, and number four, you can live for it. Be immovable. Live each day. Live today and every day like Jesus Christ is coming this afternoon. And when the trumpet sounds, you'll be found faithful. Friend, the dusk of days is upon us. And if you're saved, if you have that hope, the blessed hope, I'm telling you this morning, you will not be disappointed. Right. Let me give you a wonderful scripture as we get ready to close. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, all the T's in the New Testament are together. So if you see some T's, slow down. Start to look. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to start reading in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul said this. He's speaking to the people of God. And Paul said, "And to you who are troubled." Now he's speaking to those in context in the tribulation period. And he says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That lets us know it's talking about the second advent, the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. "And you are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Verse 10. "And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Wow. Now for clarity. In this scripture, when we get here, the rapture has already occurred. The dead in Christ have been raised. They which are alive and remain have been translated. They have met the Lord in the air. So the rapture has already occurred. The tribulation is ending. And our text here is referring to Jesus appearing at Armageddon to destroy the wicked and to take vengeance on all those that refused his grace and love and chose rather sin and Satan. Listen, I know evil is ruling and winning the day today. But friend, remember, it's coming. Another day is coming while evil is going to be punished. And righteousness in Jesus Christ is going to be exonerated and exalted. Look at verse number 10. "And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints," watch this, "and to be admired in all them that believe." I'm going to be one of those there admiring the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're going to be one of those there who are admiring the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friend, this is their day. That will be his day. What did Jesus say about this present time? When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said this. He said, "This is your hour. And the power of darkness." Luke 22 and verse 53. And then Jesus said in John 2 and verse number 4, Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come." But my friend, it's coming. Yes, the ungodly are having their way in this day, mocking and laughing and scorning and ridiculing ridiculing and dragging the name of Jesus Christ through the muck and slime of the sewer. I'm telling you, we crucify him daily in the United States of America. The ungodly are having their way in this day. But then will be his day. I long for his day. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. When he shall come with trumpet sound, and every eye shall see him. Brother Caleb, how shall he be seen? I'm telling you, at that day, he's going to be seen exactly as he is, as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which was, which is, which is to come, the Almighty, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, that's who Jesus Christ is. And at that time, every knee should bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Right.
Now, as Christians, we must live for eternity. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk each and every step, we have to keep eternity's values in view. There is much to hope for then.
Amen.
Sister Tasha, Brother Matt, if you'll come to the piano, get ready for our invitation. My friend, as we prepare for the invitation, let me tell you the story of two farmers. There are two farmers. One farmer was a Christian man. The other farmer was an atheist. And when the harvest season came around, the atheist farmer began to taunt his believing neighbor because apparently God had not blessed him very much. Now, the atheist family had not been sick. His fields were rich with harvest. He was about to make a lot of bank. And so he comes to the Christian farmer and he said, I thought you said it pays to believe in God and to be a Christian. And the sweet Christian man looked at him and he said, well, it does. But God doesn't always pay his people in September. Amen? Isn't that good? Payday someday. Working for the Lord may not pay much, but the retirement is out of this world. Friend, won't it be worth it all to see Jesus? Won't it be worth it all to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Won't it be worth it all to recline on his blessed bosom and just enjoy his presence? Are we destined for disappointment at the dusk of days? My friend, I tell you, absolutely not. For the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's hope ahead. Heaven awaits. Lift your eyes. Jesus Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to get ready to begin our invitation. My dear Christian friend, if I were to go down each pew, each of you could talk at length about the troubles that you're facing right now. Each of you have troubles. Every family has troubles. I pastor long enough to know that there is trouble sitting on every single pew. Nobody here is without trouble. I'm going to tell you, there's hope for that trouble. And that hope is this. This world is not finished with Jesus Christ. He's coming. And we have a promise. One day, we'll see him face to face. Keep hope alive. God has said it. We're going to have a time of invitation to pray that you'd come lay those problems at the feet of that hope at this altar this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray you may give the people the faith to respond.